Well, good morning. I told Phil that since he covered the gender issues last week, I would do something like speaking in tongues or women in the church or healings or something just to cause problems so when he comes back, he has something to fix. But we're returning to the study in Acts. Sometimes God does things quietly. They're still dramatic, but they're quiet. The story of Ruth. It's just this lady and this guy, and it's a romance, but it's not flashy. There's no lightning. There's no thunder. There's no big sermons. It's just kind of in private. Or David, when David was anointed by Samuel. It was done privately. Now, there was an anointing later, but it was just a particular little event. Moses being taken out of the river by Pharaoh's daughter. There was no sign, no voice from heaven saying, "This is Moses, the deliverer of the Israelites." It was just a calm kind of, God was working. It was very dramatic and suspenseful and intense, but it wasn't flashy or showy. But sometimes, God just likes to be dramatic. Sometimes he loves taking center stage. And he just makes a big spectacle of it. A lot of times he does that. You can think in the Old Testament, opening the Red Sea. That was kind of flashy, right? It's kind of showy. Watch what I can do. Making the sun stand still. Not everybody can do that, right? He was making a statement, right? Knocking down the walls of Jericho. Bunch of people blow their trumpets and the walls come down. That's a show. That's a spectacle. Well, when we see something dramatic, and it's not always something that God is doing, God performing a miracle, but dramatic situations, we can have some different responses to drama. Sometimes I get mad when I see a dramatic situation. It could be somebody being taken hostage. It could be somebody going into a recruiting center. And I get angry. And sometimes I want to be like James and John and say, what? Can I call down fire from heaven on them? You ever feel like that? You feel like, man, if I were God, boom! And James and John did that, remember? The town wasn't listening to them. And so they go back to Jesus and said, should we call fire down on them? Now, they didn't invent that on their own. They'd seen that earlier in the Old Testament. You can remember the 10 plagues. What was one of the 10 plagues? It was hail and fire falling down. So they'd heard this before, and they thought, hey, that sounds like a good idea. It worked for Moses. Why don't we try it? Or if you remember Sodom and Gomorrah, they were destroyed by fire from heaven. Right? Even Elijah called down fire from heaven. Remember when he was doing the sacrifice on the hill and the prophets of Baal? And the prophets of Baal were yelling to their God, please do something. And Elijah says, God, why don't you show them? And fire comes down from heaven and licks up the water and the sacrifice and everything else. So they'd seen this happen. And they thought, hey, that sounds like a good idea. And sometimes I have to admit, I feel like doing that same thing. Now, I don't have, it's never worked. I've tried. You've probably tried. Sometimes the guy's just being a real jerk on the freeway, and you just kind of think, man, God, just boom. Just pop a tire. Just do something. Other times, We get sad when we see a dramatic event. Or helpless, we feel helpless, or we get depressed, or we feel like it's useless. Or we get fearful. When you see a big disaster, an earthquake, a tsunami, and you see so many people without homes, or you see so many people that are starving, you see so many people needing food and water, you see so many children being abused, and you feel like it's just hopeless. How can anything be done? It's like the disciples were feeling when they had all those people and Jesus said, feed them. And they said, this is useless. We have 2 fish and 5. How are we going to feed? How are we going to do that? Do you ever feel like that? Like, it's just, there are so many orphans. There are so many lost people. There are so many disasters. So much war going on. Sometimes you just feel useless. Or you can get excited. Excited expectation. It reminds me of Joseph. Joseph went through a lot of drama in his life. And what does he say at the end when he meets his brothers? He says, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Or Moses said this, and Joshua said this, and another prophet said this. They were going into battle on different occasions, and they said, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. It was a dramatic event. And they said, just watch and see what God's going to do in this dramatic event. And reading Acts has really changed my perspective on things. Now, Phil was joking a couple of weeks ago when he said he was going to tell me to preach the sermon that he preached last week. You remember that? He said he was going to tell Pastor Greg on Thursday that he had to preach about gender issues. But then when I went to his office, I said, Phil, aren't you going to be gone the week after that? And he said, yeah, I don't want to be around in case I say something nobody likes. And Greg, and you can preach the passage in Acts. So I read the passage in Acts, and I thought, well, thanks a lot, Phil. So we're going to read through this real quickly. This is Acts chapter 19. Now, Paul is in Ephesus, and he's been in Ephesus for about 2 years. And he's been teaching mostly disciples. If you're in Acts 19, and starting at verse 9, he says, but when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So apparently what was going on is that Paul has been in Ephesus for 2 years and he's been mostly teaching the disciples, his disciples. But these disciples have been teaching others because it says that it spread throughout all of Asia. So Paul was teaching others that would teach others. And Ephesus was a center of commerce and idolatry. This is what they think the temple of Artemis looked like. One of the great wonders of the ancient world. And then we come to this story in Acts chapter 19, starting at verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. That's when I told Phil, thanks a lot, Phil. The passage you're giving me talks about handkerchiefs and people being healed with handkerchiefs, but also, verse 13, some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches, Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on him and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. So when I read that, I thought, thanks a lot, Phil. I get to talk about handkerchiefs that are healing people and demons that are jumping on people and beating them up. I thought, what is going on here? How am I, what am I supposed to do with that? Well, there are three dramatic events that God uses to glorify himself. There are, in this passage, three dramatic events to glorify himself and spread the good news. If you see right there at the beginning, it says God was performing extraordinary miracles or unusual miracles. I kind of laugh when I read this. What is a usual miracle? What's a normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill miracle supposed to look like? Literally, it says unusual acts of power that Paul is doing here. Unique displays of power. It reminds me of Jesus when he says in John, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will do greater things than me. Well, when I think of this, what is he? He's healing. People are being healed here, right? Well, who is Paul? First off, what does Paul's name mean? Paul's name means small or humble. Little guy. He was probably very short. And when you think God is using the shrimpy guy, the short guy, to do unusual acts of power, where is it coming from? It's not coming from the muscles. It's coming from someone else. He uses Paul, someone whose name means small one, to perform unusual acts of power. And he doesn't only just use Paul, but he uses Paul's handkerchiefs. Now, you've seen probably preachers in the past sell little cloths. If you buy this cloth and you take it home with you, it happens all the time. It'll do some kind of miracle. These cloths that are being talked about here are not nice, clean, linen handkerchiefs. The word used here probably means like a sweat rag that Paul used to wipe himself off while he was working. Dirty, grungy rags. The apron that he would get all of the oil and the grease and everything on while he was working in the dirt. So these were probably pieces of cloth that he would wipe his face off, wipe his dirty hands off, and throw it on the ground. And somebody would come by and say, hey, I, and they would be healed. God was using discarded, dirty rags to cause healing. Now, is that dramatic or what? He's not using clinically clean, surgically clean, hygienic. He's using dirty rags to heal people. It reminds me of when Jesus was walking and there was a woman who'd been sick for a long time. And what did she say to herself? If I could just touch his robe, I'd be healed. What that shows back in Mark, where that takes place, is Mark is showing that Jesus has so much power. He can calm the sea. He can cast out demons. He can raise the dead. There is just power. It's kind of like power is just dripping off of him. He's so powerful that a woman, and Jesus doesn't even have to know what's going on, but he's got so much power, it's like a millionaire in loose change. You know, if a millionaire is walking around and a $1 bill drops out of his pocket, does he bend over and pick it up? Nah. Probably has somebody else bend over and pick it up for him. If I'm walking and I drop a dollar bill, I bend over and pick it up, right? I even still pick up pennies in the parking lot, so... But that's the idea here, is that there, these powerful works, there's so much power going on here. God has filled Paul with so much, the little guy, the humble guy. God has filled the humble guy with so much power that he's just, even his discarded dirty rags, there's enough power there to heal people. And then what happens? He uses demons to cause conversion of witches and warlocks. Now, when I read this, my impression is God's just showing off here. He's really just showing how he controls everything. Verse 13, but also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord. So you got these false exorcists that are trying to do exorcisms. And they try and do it by using a magic formula. Well, if I say the right name, then maybe this will work. So I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Now this shows they had no relationship with Jesus at all. They didn't even have a relationship with Paul. They just heard about it. And there were seven sons of this one Jewish priest, and they were doing this. And they try it, and the evil spirit says, I don't know who you are. I have no idea who you are. And so the evil spirit leaps on them all, well, leaps on the man, and then he beats up these seven guys. And what happens because of this? This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. These were the people that were practicing witchcraft in Ephesus. Witches and warlocks, people that were practicing magic, casting spells, and what's used? A demon is used to convert witches and warlocks. Is that not God manipulating the circumstances? Who would have ever thought that a demon proclaiming who Jesus is would lead witches and warlocks to faith in him? Who would ever think of that? I would never think of that, but God thinks of that. They were disclosing their practices. They were confessing their practices. Many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. So these are their books that had their formulas in them, their magic words, their incantations, because of what they saw with the demon. Saying, the demon says, I know who Jesus is. And it has the effect of converting people that used to worship Satan. You have Satan converting people to Christ. That's just flashy. That's just showy. That's just showing off. And you know this conversion of these people, this conversion was a serious conversion. You know it was sincere. Now, I was looking at this. How do you know when somebody is converted, whether it's a sincere conversion or not? You ever have that question? I don't know if it's serious. I don't know if they know what they're doing. I don't know that they're sincere about this. But when you read through this, this was a sincere conversion. I call it the BCDs of conversion. not the ABCs, because I couldn't figure out an A and a B and a C, but I could figure out a B, a C, and a D. So the BCDs of conversion. The first one there in verse 18, many also of those who had believed. So the first step of conversion, I guess I need to catch up here, don't I? The first step of conversion is belief. And what is belief? Belief is an act. You do it in your mind, but it's also an act of the will. You choose to believe something. When somebody says, "I just can't believe it," what they're actually saying is, "I choose not to believe it." Belief is a decision. I will accept that as fact. I will accept that as being true. There are a lot of things that we accept as being true that we haven't personally experienced. I have never seen the planet Pluto personally. I've seen pictures of the planet Pluto, but they could be fake pictures. They could be people making things up. I've never seen it. I never met George Washington. I've heard that there was a George Washington, but I've never personally talked to George Washington. But I choose to accept that there really was a George Washington. Belief, you do it with your mind, but it's an act of the will also. You choose to believe. And it says here that they believed. The second part of, I guess I'm one ahead. The second part of conversion is confession. Confession, using your mouth to declare what you choose to believe. If people don't know you're a Christian, there's a problem with that. Now, I'm not saying that you need to always be going around and trying to convert and hound people, but there should be something that you have said at one time or another with people that you know that you're a believer. What does Paul say? With the mouth, we confess. With the heart, you believe. With the mouth, we confess. I've learned through being a chaplain in the hospital that when we say something, it changes us. We can think something, but when we actually come to the place where we say it out loud, when we hear ourselves say it out loud, it changes us. When I visit people in the hospital, some of them really want to die. They're just tired, and they really want to die. But their family doesn't want them to. And so they are not allowed by their family to even talk about the possibility of let go. Let me go. Please just let me go. They can't even bring it up because their family won't even listen to it. So as a chaplain, I go in there and I say, "So what are you thinking? What are you feeling?" And sometimes, "Chaplain, I just want to die. I want them to stop doing all this, but I can't tell my family, and the doctor won't listen to me." And their entire personality changes when they say it out loud, and they say, "Chaplain, thank you for letting me say it out loud." And their entire personality changes. On the positive side, when we confess with our mouth something, that convinces us, that convicts us. That makes us stronger in what we believe. And these people, they were not only believing an act of the will, choosing to accept it as true. It says, many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. They were admitting publicly what they had done. If somebody says, "I believe, I choose to believe that Jesus is a Savior," are you convinced? They have chosen with their mind to accept the fact of Jesus' death on the cross for their sins. They confessed it with their mouth. Are you convinced? Sometimes. But what do you really look for? Action, right? Don't we want to see a change in behavior? And what did they do? How did their behavior change? Verse 19, and many of those who practiced magic, what did they do? They brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. So they not only confessed, but they changed their practices, their magic books. And what was the cost? Now this is how you know if somebody's sincere. What did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, right? Well, what was the cost of this? They counted up the price, and they found it to be how much? 50,000 pieces of silver. How much money is that? We don't know. It was more than I have. When you're willing to pay the price financially for what you say you believe, you can be pretty convinced that it's a sincere decision. So they not only chose to believe, they not only confessed, but they paid the price financially. I also call it the three M's: mind, mouth, and emotions. I know it's close, right? Mind, mouth, and emotions. So these are the key phrases. After reading all these stories, okay, you have people being healed with handkerchiefs, with pieces of dirty rags from a little short guy. You have demons converting witches to become Christians, and you have sincere conversion. What happens with all this? Well, you can see what the verses say. This became known to all. These are different verses out of Acts. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord was being magnified. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. When I look around and I see things happening, dramatic events, either directly the cause of God or the cause of man, dramatic events, I wonder, how should I react? Should I get angry? Should I get despairing? When I read this passage, I see that God uses true conversion to spread his word. If you see the last verse there, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. After, with all these people being converted, that caused even more for the word to be spread. God uses true conversion. God uses false miracle workers and even demons. God uses dirty rags to spread the gospel. So I thought, well, what else? Can God use dramatic events? There's a story, a guy that was a missionary, he went through World War II in the Pacific. And he wrote a book. He got saved. He was one of those amphibious assault drivers. So he would drive his vehicle up to the beach, get everybody off, go back, get another load, drive up to the beach, do that on the little islands that the Japanese held. Well, he was saved before one of the battles. There was one of those services, you know, come to Jesus meetings, and he got saved, and he made it through the war. And after the war, he went back as a missionary and went all throughout the islands doing translation work. And he wrote a book. And the emphasis of the book was how World War II was used to open the Pacific Islands to the gospel. Because what had happened is, first off, there were not just him, but thousands of soldiers were saved in these come-to-Jesus meetings before they would attack. Thousands of Marines and soldiers became Christians. After the war, many of these Christians, new Christians, came back to the United States and went to Moody Bible Institute, Prairie Bible College, different colleges, Bible colleges all over, and returned back to the Pacific as missionaries. Hundreds of soldiers and Marines that had been saved during World War II came back to the States, got trained, and went back to the Pacific Islands as missionaries. And when they got to the Pacific Islands, they were wondering how they were going to be received. And they were received with open arms, because when the Japanese were there, the Japanese mistreated the islanders, severely mistreated the islanders. And when the Americans came, they kicked out the Japanese. And then when the war was over, they left. The American soldiers, for the most part, left the islands. And the islanders were saying, "What is this? Why would they do that? The other guys that came took over and treated us poorly." And so when Americans came back, and they came back as missionaries, the islanders were wide open to the gospel. Now, who would ever thought that World War II would have been used by God to spread the gospel throughout the Pacific? Can God use dramatic events? He sure can. Can he use tragedy? I have a friend that was a missionary in Kenya, and he went to India to do some research, and he was in India during the big earthquake that they had. It was about 15 years ago now that there was a huge earthquake. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people died. And he was there with his family during the earthquake. He flew his family home back to Kenya, and then he went back to India to try and help. And when he would come up and talk to people, he's a big 6'5" white American guy, and so he stuck out. He stood out like everybody could see him. And they came up and they would talk to him, and they would say, "What are you doing here? Are you here to make fun of us?" And his translator that was with him would say, "He's not here to make fun of you. He was here with his family when this earthquake took place, and he has come back to help us." And the people would talk to him, and he had one guy came up to him, and he said, "What are you doing here?" He says, "I'm just here in the name of Jesus to help you." And the guy said, "You know what? A week before the earthquake, we burned down a church in my village. We burned down a church in my village." And he said, "When we burn down your God's church, he knocks down our houses." And it opened up a movement. It opened up villages to the gospel that in no way would have welcomed them. Can God use dramatic events? Can he use tragedy? Can he use hopeless situations? Can he use acts of terror? Can he use immoral laws? When you see what the Supreme Court passed a little while ago, what's your reaction? Do you get mad? I got mad. Do you get depressed? I got depressed. After reading this, you know what I'm thinking? Boy, I can hardly wait to see what God's going to do with this. I can hardly wait to see what he's going to do. Maybe he's going to use this to open up a whole new way of evangelizing people that are lost and stuck in their sin. Maybe he's going to change the church's attitude. Not that we accept the sin, but that we rethink how we've been treating the community for so long. Maybe he's going to do something. And so I feel like, well, I'm going to stand by and see what God's going to do with it. It has really changed. I think it's exciting. What could he do? If he can have demons evangelize witches, what's he going to do? Can he use illness? What did he do here? People were sick, they were being healed, and the word was spreading. Can he use unbelievers? Well, He can use demons. He can use unbelievers. He can even use true believers. He can even use inanimate objects. He was healing. God was using dirty rags to heal people. When I read this passage, this verse comes to my mind. Matthew 16, 18. What does he say? I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Do you see that connection? At the end of, in verse 20, it says, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. The same word that Jesus said, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So the next time I see a dramatic event, the next time I feel like, man, I would really just like to pray and ask God to send down just a little bit of fire, maybe just one lightning bolt, or maybe feel it's just useless. There's no way we're going to reach all those people. There's no way we're going to help all those people. It's just a drop in the bucket. When I'm tempted, I'm going to remember Acts 19. And I'm going to remember, God used dirty rags from a little short guy. And he used demons to convert witches. I'm going to watch and see what he's going to do. I'm going to see how he turns this into a dramatic event. Because sometimes God just loves to be dramatic. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. God, you are amazing. We couldn't make this stuff up. When it says that you use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, we just say amen to that, God. It just convinces us more and more that you are in control. That even though Satan is the prince of this world, you are the king of the universe. And he can't do anything without your permission. And that you will use even his servants to spread the good news. And when we feel inadequate, when we feel like we can't do it, God, you used demons to spread your word. And you used rags to heal. You can certainly use us. Forgive us for doubting your power. Forgive us for feeling depressed when we see things that don't go the way that we think they ought to go. Forgive us for wanting to call down fire from heaven. I ask that your Spirit would work in our hearts to increase our love for the lost and our conviction that you are all-powerful and you will use and can use everything to magnify your name. Thank you for the privilege of telling others about you and for the privilege of knowing the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.